In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. This last week was a bit of a challenge for me, and I wonder for how many of you. Having a family history and friends as well who have taken their own lives, a national conversation on the topic of suicide was not something I was ready for in this particular moment in my life. But sometimes you don't get to choose these conversations and the moments they occur, do you? I very rarely, if ever, admit to my guilty pleasures, and certainly not from the ambo on a Sunday morning. But I have to admit, as one of my guilty pleasures, that Robin Williams, over the course of my lifetime, was probably my favorite comedian. I know he could be very vulgar, very profane, blasphemous at times, and yet, even when he was being so inappropriate at times, he got me laughing. What's interesting about that is a number of the people that I have been close to that have ended their own lives also were people that had a sense of humor, who spent a lot of time in their lives making other people happy, but seemed to not be able to find that constant source of joy for themselves. When you heard the news this week, did it make you wonder at all? How someone who brought so much laughter and joy to my life and to the world around us could find himself through the circumstances of life, through his pain, his health challenges, all of the other issues, in such a dark, answerless corner that he could find nothing to treasure enough to lead him through, to press on, to get through that moment and to grab onto life for another day. When it comes to addiction, mental illness, Parkinson's disease, a combination of all of them. When it comes to so many of the other issues of our lives, those who leave us by their own choosing at the moment they have determined often create a lot of conversation about what just happened. They leave their survivors mystified and angry. So often that anger and that blame is directed at the survivors themselves, thinking, what could I have done? What could I have said? What could I have held out there as hope that would have been the difference in that moment? And then it flips over a lot of times too. And that anger and that blame is directed at the one who has chosen to demonstrate that they couldn't find anything enough to treasure in their relationships with those people closest to them that would lead them to want to live on. Don't get me wrong this morning. Having been through this myself a number of times with members of congregations that have served, family members, friends, there's no condemnation coming from me this morning. These are mysteries of things that are beyond our understanding, and all we can ever do is grasp at the hope that God gives us that those who even make those choices as Christians in those last moments of their lives realize what choices they've made and cling to Christ for forgiveness. But it leads us to ask the question, doesn't it? What do I treasure? What is at the core of my life that's so important to me, that's so valuable, that in my darkest moments, in my most challenged moments, I will cling to that and let that be the thing that makes the difference in a way that leads me through that valley of darkness to something better? Where does my hope lie? As I look around the world and listen to all the answers that are given to me by all these many voices, I always have to ask the question in comparison, are any of these things better? Can I find something better to treasure than what Jesus and the Apostle Paul are offering me in these verses? And clearly they are also connected to what we read from the Old Testament. And Solomon comes to the throne of Israel And God allows him the opportunity to ask for anything he could possibly have. He asks God for wisdom. He humbles himself and asks, fill my mind and my heart with what's right and a knowledge of what's wrong, to lead your people appropriately, to know in every situation what I am to do. He treasured the Holy Spirit's guidance. He treasured God's answers in his word, and he wanted them to always be the guiding force in every decision he made. There's nothing different about that than what Jesus offers us or what the Apostle Paul encourages. As he tells us, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. How often haven't I heard that thrown out there as almost spiritual cotton candy, you know, something that tastes good in the moment but has no lasting nourishment involved with it. But if that's the way you and I see this, we've completely missed the point of what Paul offers here in Romans. When we take a moment and we step back and get a little perspective and listen to what he tells us, it's as much by what he doesn't say as what he does say that should catch our ear. Notice he doesn't say, you know, that all things God works good for you because you love him. No, he says God works in all things good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Already that takes us a step back from the reality that the world doesn't revolve around us. And even the circumstances and the challenges and the darknesses of our lives are sometimes something God's allowing for a blessing, an eternal blessing, to come into someone else's life someday. I've had that conversation a number of times with people with terminal illnesses, where they will even talk to the nurses and the doctors and the friends that are surrounding them and encouraging them, and they'll say, this malady, I believe, is mine because the Lord is allowing me to reach into so many other lives with his gospel. What's interesting about these words is the simple reality that God never authors anything that is evil or wicked or broken. So all of the darkness and all of the sin and all the brokenness that swirls around us, it is clear from Scripture, God's not telling us he is the one initiating those things for our good. No. What he's telling us in these verses and others very similar in the epistle lessons, of particularly of our church year, are really the opposite. That in all the things that swirl around us, he has the ability and the power and the interest in our lives to stop every one of them in their tracks, and does often the things that he allows for us to experience. We can be absolutely certain that every single one of them is for eternal good. Our eternal good, someone else's eternal good, every one of them leads to something in God's greater plan that will mean an eternal difference in someone's life. Your God is always working for your good. Always working for your good. Every moment of every day of your life, take that measurement. Can you find something better to treasure than that? As he also lovingly works it all according to a long-term plan. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Wow. It's so simple, and yet it's so profound. The moments, the considerations that we're involved in, where God points us to the simplest realities of our walk of Christian life. Here, Christmas comes up in this moment. The reality that God, the creator of our universe, is willing to become one of us, not just to pretend to be a human being, but to actually be conceived and born just like any one of us, to experience the predicament of our human life, all of its sadness, all of its brokenness, all of its challenges, all of its temptations, its hungers, and its passions, to drink life to its very dregs in a way that has him identifying with us every moment. For what purpose? So that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Now, we're very familiar with the process. We confessed it again today. It's so familiar that most of the children in this room can join in reciting, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, and the third day rose from the dead. We know these facts. But do they always lead us to understand that it's all about making sure we are Jesus' brothers and sisters to live with him forever? He desired us to be a part of his eternal reality. And so he set about doing everything necessary. But notice when it says he set about doing that. God foreknew and he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. Do you realize what that means? When you put that together with the other places in the New Testament where he talks about God's choosing and predestining and his foreknowledge. Before he ever spoke a creating word and called any of our universe into existence, before he breathed his life-giving breath into the lungs of Adam and then Eve, he knew you by name, and he chose you to know this moment. You thought you were sitting in that pew this morning wearing the outfit that you chose, coming to the service that you decided, maybe even decided what path you'd take on your way here to make sure you didn't get slowed down by a train that might make you late. You thought that was all about you, didn't you? No, no, no. He tells you right here, right now, that you're sitting there this morning so that you would have this opportunity to hear his word. You are sitting here because he has chosen this moment to remind you once again, for your ears to hear, for your mouths to devour in word and sacrament his body and blood for your forgiveness, that you might have no doubt that every moment, every step along the way is all about your Heavenly Father leading you through his plan for you to realize his chosen eternal reality for you, living with him forever as a brother or sister, an eternal brother or sister of Christ. And whether you've realized it or not, throughout your life, you were born to exist eternally. And that moment you were baptized, even if you were just a few moments old, or the first moment the gospel led you to believe in Jesus as your Savior, maybe even as an adult, at that moment you already became, through God's working, a citizen of his eternal kingdom, a part of his eternal family. He foreknew it. He predestined it. He made sure that there would be righteousness available to be conformed to so that you would look just like his Son when he looks at you. He doesn't see your brokenness and your sins and your guilt. He sees his Son's perfection. And now throughout your life, day by day, situation by situation, he's working every opportunity for you to do the right thing. In response to his forgiveness and his love, to live in a way that conforms to Christ. But he takes it a step further. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. You and I, as we live the realities of our lives on a daily basis, we all know too well how glorified we're not. And if we even had some idea that we had some glory, we see it fading every morning when we look in the mirror. And if we stand there looking at ourselves long enough, we could see it fade a little more, right? Doesn't seem to happen that fast as you age. But that reality, that there's nothing really all that glorious about our lives day to day, because we're down and dirty in the details of our lives in a way that's very hard for us to understand. I had a pastor once share a story with me. He was a little bit older than me from a previous generation. You can tell by the story that he shared. But as a child, he grew up a few blocks away from one of his grandmothers. And so on his way home from school, he walked to school. It was his responsibility to check on grandma every day. He would spend time with her on a daily basis until it was time to go home and the rest of the family was home for supper and so on. Most of the days he would stop in to see grandma. she would be doing some needlework on her lap, and it was, well, in his mind, ugly. But he never wanted to tell her because he didn't want to hurt her feelings. And it wasn't something he ever brought up with anybody else. But after his grandmother died and he was an adult, each of the grandchildren received from grandmother a gift of a beautiful bed covering, just gorgeous. And he finally just turned to his mom and said, "If grandma could do such beautiful work, how come everything I ever saw her working on was so ugly?" And his mom chuckled and said, "Go get a seam ripper out of the sewing cupboard." And she opened up one corner of that bed covering that was for him, and she showed him the back side of the top that was so lovely, and there was one of those ugly needleworkings that he had only ever seen it stitch by stitch, day by day. It's a beautiful illustration of the way we see our lives in comparison to the way God sees our lives. God looks at the long term. He looks at the eternity, from eternity to eternity. And he's wanting us to understand he's got it covered every step of the way there. But we get down into the details of our daily lives in such a way that so often that eternal reality kind of fades into the distance and feels so distant, so that so often other people never even see it in our lives. Instead of seeing us as a source of hope, of comfort and peace in what God is offering us in his word, they don't even know to ask us about the hope that we have because they don't see it, because we also are limping along, not sharing this perspective, not treasuring what God has told us here. So it's important for us to recognize that he has justified us so that we are headed toward glory. And you might be asking yourself the question, when did he justify me? And sure, you can point back at Calvary on Good Friday. You can hear the echo of Jesus' words in your ears. It is finished. It's done. It's complete. The payment has been paid for. His righteousness belongs to you. His resurrection on Easter morning proves that God accepted that payment on your behalf. You stand perfect and righteous before God, but he also justified you today. After that first hymn, you stood up with this group of people, and you agreed, you admitted, you're just as broken and vile a sinner as everyone else here, in thought, in word, in action. You failed God. You failed the people around you. You've admitted that you don't even deserve to be here in God's presence, hearing his word, receiving his body and blood. But then a pastor stood next to that baptismal font and declared you justified. He justified you once again by applying Christ's righteousness to you so that you have certainty that you are approved to live with God forever and that you have hope of being glorified one day. We could read later in this same chapter where Paul reminds us of that. He tells us, never let the sufferings of our daily lives ever begin to compare to the glory that will be revealed in us. He understood all too well the reality of Christians living in a world that becomes more anti-Christian, even violently anti-Christian on a daily basis. If you're not paying attention to what's going on in the Middle East, the people that are losing their lives right now because they refuse to become Muslims, they're not just being killed because they're not Muslims. They're specifically targeted because they are Christians. And whether you and I realize it on a daily basis, there are more Christians losing their lives for their faith in this moment in history, in our times, daily, than likely at any other time in the world's history. There are a lot more people in the world today, and there are a lot more Christians in the world today, and there's a lot more suffering for faith in the world today because we live the lives we do so comfortably day by day. Our issues tend to anesthetize us against the reality of the suffering of other people. But we have suffering too. We have darkness and brokenness as a reality of our lives every day too. But there's glory coming. He makes that very clear in these verses. It's sad when you and I look around the world and we see people who bring such joy to the world, even laughter and celebration, but they just can't seem to find anything to treasure for themselves. I guarantee you, every single one of them have spent their lives searching for answers. Whether they're experiencing depression, or they're bipolar, or they have a terminal disease, or they have an addiction. Every single one of them is grasping for something to offer them hope and light and a reason for living beyond that day. You and I have that same invitation in front of us. When you start thinking about the answers that you hear, how often aren't you presented with something that is presented to you as the best, the new idea, the thing that will make the difference? And you're a little bit timid about accepting that because you're thinking, how can this possibly be the best new answer to things that have plagued humanity for how long? God doesn't put you through that. When He gives you answers, He tells you that they're tried and true, and that those answers have existed from before the world was ever created, and that your identity and your path through life and His plan for you is as equally grounded in the certainty of eternity. Compare that. Compare that in your moments of uncertainty and darkness. And ask yourself that question. Can I find something better to treasure than righteousness from God, from a plan for my life that He's been working long before I was born? A promise of glory, of life and joy and peace with Him forever. Can I find something better than that to treasure? Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.